Tonight we're dealing with the parable of the two sons. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23-32. Let's go ahead and read that and then we'll discuss it a little bit. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Lord, thank you for our opportunity tonight to look into your word, and we pray that we rightly understand the value of serving you, and that our interactions with others are an excellent opportunity for us to show them you. And Lord, I pray that everything we do is focused on things that are eternal, not on things that are just of this world. And we thank you for what Christ has been showing us through the parables, that there is so much that we need to know and don't understand. Help us to rightly understand what you have revealed, and to be willing to acknowledge that we can never know everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Alright, so to begin with, the religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders came to Jesus and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" So in the context, does anybody have any idea what things they're talking about? What had Jesus just done that had got them all worked up? Miracles? That was certainly along the way. That was part of the process. But he had just done something in the temple where he was teaching that had really kind of literally upset the apple cart. Yeah, he started throwing tables around. Made a whip and started driving people out of the temple. And it's interesting, if someone were to do something like that today, Christians would accuse them of not being Christ-like. But we have to recognize, what was the purpose that Christ was becoming very literally violent? I mean, that's not a passive event to go in and make a whip and start driving people out of an area and throwing money tables over. What would cause such a violent reaction on the part of Christ? They were cheating people.
It wasn't so much that they were selling.
Well, they were selling the actual acceptable sacrifices. And you could bring a sacrifice of your own, but we're talking about the temple in Jerusalem, and Israel is a big place. So if you wanted to come and bring your sacrifices to Jerusalem, it'd be a whole lot easier if you could buy a sacrifice at the temple. So it was a measure of convenience for those who were traveling to be able to purchase something there as a sacrifice. But the issue was, they were not allowing the people to pay for the sacrifice with their own money. They had to buy temple money for a small fee. So there was this racket all set up for the priests to basically just scam the tar out of them. And it was very disheartening for the people of Israel. But imagine you're a Gentile who wants to know about the God of Israel, and you come to the temple and you say, yeah, but you can't use your money. You have to use our special money. What? No. So, really and truly, Israel was to be the gateway for the Gentiles and the Jews to access the very presence of God, because God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. And they were making it not so that they were a gateway, they instead saw themselves as gatekeepers. And then they realized, all these people have to come through us. Well, what's keeping us from making a profit? And Jesus said, you have turned my house. So what was Jesus saying by that statement? He was identifying himself as co-equal with God by that very statement. He said, you are turning my house into a house of a den of thieves, a den of robbers, which comes from Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had the same accusation of Israel back in his day. And instead of a house of prayer, which is what Isaiah had prophesied that the temple was supposed to be. So there was this huge problem in the worship of God as the people of Israel were being scammed and fleeced by the religious leaders. So the religious leaders come to Christ and they say, by what authority, technically, what gives you the right to do these things? And they were trying to back Jesus into a corner. And instead of answering their question, Jesus asks a question. And his question is very, very important. What do you say of John's testimony? Is it of God or is it of man? That's a very specific question. Because what was John's ministry? Yes. His whole job from before birth was to introduce Jesus Christ and prepare the way for him as the Messiah. So you see what a pickle he put the religious leaders in. Because if they say this message is from God, Jesus is being identified as John as the Messiah. So Jesus would obviously say, as the Pharisees recognized, why would you believe him? On the other hand, if they say he was just a man saying stuff out in the wilderness, then the people would have a problem with the religious leaders because they thought John was a prophet. So that gave them this unwinnable situation. And they said, well, we can't answer either way. We don't know. Which tells you a little bit of that issue of authority. What was the highest concern, the greatest issue for the religious leaders? Right. They were worried about their power, their control. So their authority was whatever was going to advance their cause. Whatever was going to keep them in power, whatever was going to make them look the best and the most influential in the culture, that was what was right. On the other hand, Jesus, he didn't even have to answer them, because he was the ultimate authority. And it is so insane to me to think about the fact that the one who said, let there be light, let them crucify him. That is amazing. Jesus Christ is identified in Scripture as the creative element of the Godhead in Genesis chapter 1 when he said, let there be light. He said, let the dry land be formed. He's speaking things into existence. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not obligated to answer their puny questions. And yet, he came into this world not to be served, but to serve. Not as a king, but as a servant. And literally, he should have been revered and accepted, and but he had none of those things. So the reality of what their question is we're going to try and stop you from taking away our power and authority because you're making us look bad. Because everybody knew it was a racket. Everybody knew that they were being scammed when they went to the temple. Oh, we got to go to the temple again and those crooks are going to take their part. Well, there's no one to complain. What are they going to complain to? Rome?
Yeah, Rome.
Rome's going to say, that's your problem.
They weren't getting
the cut of the That's your religion. I don't, we don't care. You pay us our taxes and we'll be good. Well, they're not going to be able to appeal to anyone. They had the monopoly on the whole God corner. There was no one to talk to. So they were very aware that their livelihoods were riding on Jesus being put out of business. Because if Jesus wasn't put out of business, they were going to be put out of business. The worship business. And isn't it ironic that a lot of times the church is a business today? I mean, the church is a pretty big business in a lot of places. And this is completely irrelevant, has nothing to do with anything we're talking about, but I think it's interesting that somewhere between 80 and 90% of churches in this country are under 200. So when you think about the mega churches, and they got 500 people and 9,000 people and 4 and 5 services on a Sunday, that's not normal. Normal is small. And yet, what if you go to a church conference, a church growth conference, what are they telling you to do? Do how they're doing it so you can get bigger. Is that really the biggest goal? To have more people? I'm of the opinion that healthy things grow. So if our church is healthy, it's going to grow. But if we have just the object of having more people, now we've got to make sure we keep more people happy. Now we've got to make sure that everybody's got their little corners and their little pet project satisfied. Otherwise, they're not going to come here anymore. So I'm not very much a fan of bigger churches. I'm a fan of healthy churches. And, you know, how to get there is a painful process. But it's necessary that we involve ourselves in church ministry to be a part of what God is doing. So these religious leaders didn't want any part of what God was doing because they knew what God was supposed to be doing. In their estimation, he set up the sacrificial system. That's the way it was supposed to work. We're the guardians of the sacrificial system. So now we have all the income off of the gravy of that thing. So we're going to make sure that thing stays in place so that we get our free ride.
Knew the Bible, as we call it. They knew the law and everything. They were, from the time they were little, they learned this. That was what they did. They went to school, and they didn't have clue.
Yeah.
When it actually happened, it was like they never even realized it.
Well, that's the danger of things that we think we know, because they thought they understood completely what Jesus was going to do when he came. They have their concept of what the Messiah's job was when he came. He was to deliver them from oppression, external, physical, political oppression. When Jesus came, he had no concern about Rome. He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. I don't care about Rome. I care about your heart. I care about your sin. So Jesus, in this moment, has this big issue with the religious leaders of saying, you are doing everything wrong because you're using God's worship for your own advancement instead of allowing God to use you. So the religious leaders are fighting tooth and nail against Christ because he's very close to upsetting the apple cart. And Jesus is fighting against the religious leaders because he has a job to do and they're standing in the way. Which really begs the question, is it possible that we, with all of the best intentions, can get in God's way? Because it's so easy for us to put God in this category and say, well, God's going to do things this way. Instead of saying, well, God, you show me which way to go. And let's go that way, whatever way that is. But we have our expectations already filled out in triplicate. And God is, in our ideas, bound to our concept of what he should do. And God's not bound by anything. So Jesus is in this context of having overthrown the money changers' tables in the temple, being confronted by the religious leaders, and then he tells this story. There were two sons. He tells one to go out into the vineyard and work. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he's like, I really need to do that. And he goes out and works in the vineyard. The other son says, yes, sir, I'll do it. Didn't go. Which of those did his father's will? Obviously, the first one. Even though he said he wasn't, he did. But there were those, that son that said he would and didn't. And who does he compare the first son and the second son to in the application of it? The two most despised and despicable elements of Jewish society, Jesus said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to get into the kingdom before you people because you say you're going to do God's will and you have no concern about what God wants. And they are saying, well, I'm not really sure about God, but I need something because I'm in a bind. And they accept God's forgiveness and do God's will. So this is really an incredible turnaround where Jesus is saying the religious leaders are worse off than the prostitutes and tax collectors, the two most reviled groups in Jewish culture. Oh, well, they killed him. they're pretty upset. So some questions about our discussion. Have there been times in your own life that someone has agreed with you verbally, but only to be polite? Where they say, yeah, I'll be there. Oh, Lord, if I had a dollar for every time, so yeah, I'll be in church Sunday. Yeah, okay, I'll just wait till Sunday. We'll see. Secondly, what are possible reasons the son didn't do his father's will after agreeing to it? Yeah, I'm really tired. Yeah. And that's something that I've seen over the years is I noticed it in youth ministry where youth would wait until right up until the time for the event and say, okay, we're coming. And I was like, okay, you're just waiting to see if something else doesn't come up you want to go to more. But then I got to thinking, where'd they learn that? Yeah, mom and dad are doing the same thing. So I think that's probably a big part of it. He was like, man, but they're doing this thing over here, and I really want to go with them. It's easier to ask forgiveness and permission, so they say. Thirdly, why today do people call Jesus Lord but not do his will?
This is called judgment.
Yeah, what they want and what God's will would allow are two vastly different things. So they don't do God's will because they are very much more interested in their own. So I think we have to be careful that we don't recognize ourselves in this parable as the first son instead of, or the second son instead of the first son. We've got to be careful that we're not the ones that are saying, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And then, I'm sure there's been a lot of people that said, yeah, I'm a Christian. You're like, what? I would have never known. And that's truly the greatest significance of our system of choices. Whatever choices we make in this life have to be based on a understanding that we are a representative for Jesus Christ. That we are his hands and feet. So when people see a person that they've seen at church or someone that says they're a Christian doing things that are obviously out of bounds from a biblical perspective, that has an impact on people. Just like the religious leaders were driving Gentiles away from worshiping God in the temple because of their malpractice of religious worship, many times Christians are driving people away from the gospel because of their malpractice in the Christian life. Fourthly, is Jesus making a statement about how we are saved in this parable? Are we saved because we go out and work in the field? Are we saved because we do God's will? And that's where we have to be careful with the parables, is that you can't take a parable that has a specific point and make it and drag it into these other areas of doctrine and say, well, Jesus said that the second son was saved because he went out and worked, and you know, I'm working, I go to church, I pay my tithe, I'm saved. No, that is not the truth. We are not saved because we work. We work because we are saved. We work because of, as a result of, the work that God has done in our life, we work as a gratitude statement. We're not working for salvation. We're working because of salvation. And Jesus couldn't have said it any clearer. Anyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. It's not about whether you go to church, or you pay your tithe, or you work in the soup kitchen. It's about whether or not you trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, should you do those other things? Absolutely. But that's not a measure of salvation. So, I think this parable has a lot for us to apply today in the area of the application of our Christianity, what we say we are. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, then the way we live should reflect the way he lived. The whole WWJD thing, what would Jesus do? It's a really valid question. Am I doing something that Jesus would not do? And sometimes we try to make ourselves feel better because we won't do things that Jesus would do, like talk to tax collectors and prostitutes. So we have to be careful that we don't religify ourselves out of doing God's will by saying, I'm better because I don't do some things, when in actuality, that's what Jesus has called us to do. Well, anything you would add to our discussion, anything you would have a question about concerning parable of the two sons?
Sons, which one do you think hurt the father the most? The one that said no, or no, the second one said yes, but I'm sure the father had to find out
that he didn't. Oh, yeah, he would have. So your question is a question between disobedience and dishonesty. And really and truly, disobedience is an issue of submission. dishonesty is an issue of character. One is an external, the other is internal. So we have to be very careful that we're not prioritizing, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, when our internal is not submitted to God. Just because we might submit to going to church, or we might submit to paying tithe or doing some other external things, which is what the Pharisees were excellent at. They were absolutely professionals. They were professional religious people, where they could do this and they could go there, and they knew the prayers and they knew the postures and how many times you're supposed to pray and when you're supposed to do that. And God said, you're a bunch of whitewashed tomb, the den of vipers. The tax collectors and prostitutes are going to get in the kingdom for you guys.
I like some of the televangelists we have today.
That is revolting. Really and truly. I fear for their futures. If they are saved, they are going to have a world to answer for. And if they aren't saved, I think hell's going to be all the hotter for the number of people that they have turned away from the gospel. That is truly frightening. Those who make a living out of getting people to give them money and cause, fleecing the sheep. I don't know. That's been going on forever. In Scripture, Paul was talking about those that were thinking that godliness was a means of gain.
Well,
that's exactly what they're doing, isn't it? Good observation. Anything else? Any other things you noticed or any questions you had? All right. Well, what can we pray about tonight? Say what hospital she's in. No, Marguerite
Stratton. Oh, what happened to her?
She fell.
She fell and she broke stuff, which Donna didn't know what, so she just put stuff. And her lungs are bad too. But living with all those birds in that house,
be in prayer for Marguerite. She's had a lot of physical challenges.